Very early this year, a friend of mine in the PCA challenged me to study Titus in terms of what missionaries need, what church planting pastors need. And it became a very in-depth study of how elders work, much less church planters. And so I thought, in the process of you working towards particularization and training and preparing your elders, I thought it might be fitting that we go through this today. It's a bit unusual. This, I hope, is not a merely topical sermon. I prefer expositional preaching myself. But as we exegete through chapters 2 and 3, my intent is to have us focus on a particular thing. What do elders need in terms of instruction, need in terms of how the Lord will guide and lead them, as the Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd and the chief elder of his church? But also maintain a focus, because what we'll see in through these two chapters that the elders are responsible for creating an entire covenant community of teaching and training and repenting, a lifestyle of repentance, especially in a very difficult culture. Chapter 1, I'll truncate here for you just for a brief minute, because your pastor 6 months ago, I'm told, was preaching through with this. Chapter 1 is Paul's reminder to Timothy. Says Timothy, excuse me, Titus, to say, Titus, I sent you to Crete to create and train elders. Then he goes through the whole laundry list of what's required of elders. And then he lists some painful things. Titus, I know that you're identifying and training elders because you have a difficult culture to be able to do so in. Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, which is not a nice thing to say when you're a missionary. You're kind of going to offend your people, I think. But Paul is quoting from a famous poet who's put his finger on the pulse of some clear issues going on in that particular culture, which is wise. So he's identified for Titus, he says, I know what stresses you're facing. And certainly, as Titus receives a letter from an elder father and mentor in the faith who's worked together with him for 18 years by the time this letter is written to him, Titus can receive this with encouragement, this proper reminder. So what does Titus need? What does the church planter need? Maybe I should have entitled this sermon, What Does Seth Need? I don't know. But what does this person need is a reminder. I mean, it really surprised me in studying this text carefully how many reminders are going on in the life of Titus and his job to be reminding and training those elders who he's bringing along in the process. So, in short, coming from chapter 1, what's the goal? A loving covenant community led and trained by elders and friends who help maintain the focus of the community and realize and relieve the stress. This is a stressful business. We're asking each other, we're holding each other accountable under the elders to repent, to be constantly repenting, daily repenting. My friend, sometimes that's not comfortable. That naturally will create a bit of drama, a bit of stress, but it's necessary. And that's how we grow in faith. And it can be difficult circumstances. And so we need to support each other in the role. Now, as we get into chapters 2 and 3, as we begin to fine-tune that focus and work towards the maturing of the entire church, it's not all about leadership and your big guys who stand up with their nice ties and suits and look like elders. No, this is the whole of us working and growing together. Titus cannot lose sight of the fact that the elders are developed for the sake of the whole community of faith. So Titus himself is challenged in these chapters to be a role model, to be a mentor for future elders, and it's difficult. So Paul encourages him. Let's go back to verse 1 in chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. The way it's phrased in the original, it's like a New Yorker talking to you, hey, yo. You know, in Swahili, we say, wewe. If I say that word, my kid's going to go, ah, Dad, what did I do now? You know. And it's, hey, Titus, let me get your attention. But as for you, your responsibility to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Well, who is he teaching? The elders? Well, that was established in chapter 1. But now in chapter 2, you'll see that the entire community is involved. Notice what he does in verses 2 through 10. The older men and women, the young men and the slaves, are to what? To adorn their lifestyle and character with the doctrine of God our Savior. Titus then has a huge burden to teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine for the whole community of faith. Then here's the key element to this chapter. Why? Are you just creating a new political party, a new philosophical movement? Remember, Paul is accused of this in Athens. Anytime you were developing and proclaiming a new faith, the Greeks and the Romans would say, well, you're just babbling, Acts chapter 17, right? You're just creating something because you want to create an income stream for yourself. People are cynical by this stage in the late Roman Empire. Why does Titus need to hear this? Why is Paul doing this? Follow with me verses 11 through 14 we've just read. It's the gospel. Titus needs to hear the gospel and be reminded. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. What does the gospel do? It trains. Trains us to what? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, appearing for the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. On basis of what? Christ himself, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Why is Paul writing this? Because Paul is always expecting the gospel to produce change, to live a life that is redeemed, to produce a people who become passionate for good works, not to earn their righteousness. Remember, where does he start? Grace. The result of grace acting in God's people under the guidance and teaching of the elders is to produce people who do what? Good works in the right order. Why is Paul writing this? He's saying, Titus, I want you to have the same expectation as you train these elders. And because the teaching and proper application of the gospel is true, Titus must, skip down to verse 15, declare these things. Declare what? The gospel and its implications and what it's supposed to produce. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's the hard part. Let no one disregard you. What's going on in this verse 15? Verse 15 is really critical, really kind of summarizes the entire chapter. Paul is restating and extending the counsel of the first verse, where he told Titus, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Where we translate in English, the word teach is really literally in the original, speak, and it's in the imperative. What is Paul doing then? Titus, in your daily ministry, as you're mentoring elders and the rest of the whole covenant community, speak out constantly sound doctrine. And as you're doing that, you will exhort some, and you'll have to rebuke others. This painful business of confrontation, which is so difficult. It's not so much about teaching in some sort of formal event as about the kind of language in all settings that will make pastoral care the most fruitful. It's possible that this is why Paul uses speak rather than teach, and there's a clear word he could have used for that. Titus's speech pattern, his speech ethics, as it were, is required by Paul to serve, inform, and encourage and rebuke. And even the courage and the rebuke are in the imperative link, meaning, Titus, you have to do this. This is how you're going to build the community. There was much in Crete that was detestable and alarming that Titus would have to exhort and rebuke about. However, because of the power of the gospel, Titus's labor should promote an expectant attitude, not a sense of fear, hopelessness, or defeat. It should encourage. Paul is not asking anything from Titus that he has himself not modeled in all of the 18 years that they've been together and the oversight of many different churches. In any case, Titus is not rebuking and encouraging them on his own authority. Where does his authority come from? The apostle? No, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who sets the standard of right conduct. Christ is the one who sets aside his officers. And further, Paul puts teeth in his directive to rebuke by adding, with all authority. These officers have the right and the responsibility to speak on an authoritative basis. Their own? No. As officers of Christ, with his word. But humans, as we are, it's a natural thing as much as is breathing to react and to respond in pride to authority. Who wants to be confronted? Nobody. Titus is encouraged by Paul to teach clearly that the believers under his care must respect the position of the teaching elder, of the ruling elder, of the missionary. Jesus made it clear to his disciples that the officer is not to lord their authority, not to abuse their position, but to insist that those whom he is responsible for show him a certain level of respect because of the huge burden and the sensitivity of the gospel and its import and its power. So that there's a growth in faith in believers in the entire community. But as we well know, immature believers will not receive this well at first. It's ingrained in our sinful nature. Who are you to talk to me? But we need these people because they do have a responsibility to speak to us. It's often countercultural to confront the depths of our human sinfulness. A loving authority is almost always misunderstood, and it requires close relationships and sometimes difficult conversations for a healthy understanding of how shepherding works. Elders who are in these positions are normal human beings who can get hurt under these circumstances. So a genuine love for your people requires an emotional investment where an elder knows full well that as he confronts and regularly and faithfully does his job, you can get hurt in the process. So what then does Titus or any elder need? Honest friends, fellow elders who are willing to speak and listen and take the risk to know what truly happens in their ministry. So my encouragement to you as you move towards particularization, that in your close relationships with the elders, it's good to be asking them about what they find difficult. What has hurt? What's been painful? Use those language carefully and offer encouragement. Both on the island of Crete and anywhere where Christ sends his messengers, people get tired. And I think this is one of the critical elements is why Paul writes this letter. Titus is a bit tired. He's been rebuking. He's been exhorting. And it's getting a bit old. It's getting a bit thin. So the key takeaway from this is to ask ourselves, how can I be in a position of close relationship with elders and friends so that I can encourage them and the harm that they can come in faithful ministry? Now we come to chapter 3. So we've talked about the duty that Titus has to be faithful in these difficult things. Now we come to chapter 3 where the elder who is being reminded of the specifics and duties of their calling now becomes the one to remind the local church. So I call this second part, chapter 3, the duty to remind others to submit to the gospel. We're going to work through chapter 3 in several stages, touching carefully on what elders and Titus need. So verse 1 of chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient and ready for every good work. Why the reminder? Once again, this difficult pagan culture that they're preaching the gospel into has crept into the church together with imported false ideas of the gospel. It's what can happen to any church if the elders are not faithful and watchful. In fact, Paul in humility recognizes that without goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, in verse 2, we would all be, look at verse 3, foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. What is Paul doing here for Titus? Giving a perspective, some humble perspective. Titus, who were you? How did you behave? How did the other people in your church, the elders who you're training, what kind of people were they like before the power of the gospel came to them? Humble perspective is often the cure for many potential mistakes in leadership. Maturing and growing elders need the reminder now and again where they have come from, and that the good character of elders always is required of the senior pastor, the teaching elder, and the ruling elders. Where does that encouragement come from? Paul, once again, is using the reality of the gospel, speaking it again. The gospel requires and is itself a power for lifestyle change, like we all need. For read verse 5 to 7 following in this chapter. He saved us, for he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If Titus and the growing church and the growing elders and the community truly have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, by this grace poured out, then there is every expectation that the ministry given to them is worth it, even though the task can be tiresome. That is why Titus needs to keep his focus on the results of a true gospel preached and taught. He and every elder, every believer, can trust wholeheartedly this gospel. If the saying is trustworthy, then, look in verse 8, he must insist on these things. That's back to that authoritative speech, rebuking and exhorting, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for your people. Here is what Titus needs to hear and get deep into his soul, that the genuine results of true faith will produce good works. He must insist on this with those under his care. Insist on what? The careful lifestyle changes in thought and work that truly come from believing the gospel and all that the gospel has for us, and responding in thankfulness, not a works righteousness, but as a result of transformation and change, trusting what the grace of Christ can do and is doing in the life of the believer. But that's very difficult in our daily ministry, isn't it? So often it's one step forward, two steps back, revisiting the same issues again and again. Elders and members sometimes fail miserably in their responsibilities, fail in their judgment, can have a discouraging and exhausting effect on the elder, the teaching elder, and even the local congregation. I have personally seen pastors in Uganda take more than a decade to find genuine elders who have the character qualities and the spiritual maturity to see this process through. It is a relentless pressure that often exhausts pastors into discouragement. But then there is also the blessing that is seen in faithfully persisting and seeing those under your care, men in the congregation who will rise up and grow in their own deepening development of true faith, even though it's hard to get there sometimes. While that is still true, the teaching elder, the ruling elders need encouragement in that process. And I think that's a key takeaway from what is going on here. Titus and the teaching elder need reminders of the goodness of our Savior and the faithfulness of the chief shepherd to build the church, even when it can all seem so very dark and difficult. And the difficulty will appear to be worse when the church is divided. And I'll be praying that that never happens to you, but it can happen with people. And this is why we have verses 10 and 11. What does Titus need? Preparations, spiritually and mentally, for anything that can happen, including division. Verses 10 and 11, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Titus, with his many years of experience in the field, knows this all well to be true, as he has witnessed this painful experience of division happening to Paul on a regular basis, now and again in his own ministry. But knowing that it will happen does not make it any easier. But it's good to be prepared for it. Titus needs to be encouraged that by being faithful under pressure and performing discipline when necessary will result in a stable church that will indeed devote themselves to good works. It's a faith. It's a trust. The warning that Paul insists that Titus makes to his people is a term that Paul uses in several other places to the Corinthians and to the Ephesian church. 1 Corinthians 10 and Ephesians chapter 6, he uses the word nuthesis, which is the word meaning to put to mind. It's a loving confrontation, but it's serious. It's looking someone else in the eye in the position of a teacher as an authority to look in somebody else and say, this didn't work well. Why did that not work well? Where is the repentance that needs to be happening? Titus must remind every believer what the gospel truth is and the behavior that is respected if the grace of Christ and the Holy Spirit is truly operating and working in that person. This is where some of the best work of the church is done. Exhausting, emotional, but it's often where you and I experience genuine change. It is often the moment of the make or break of whether someone is truly receive the grace of Christ, truly, genuinely committed to a lifestyle of repentance or not. A mature elder must see the value of the discipline and be willing to do it. And yes, this often comes in the context of a crisis. But in that crisis, Titus and any mature elder must have a vision and a faith to see beyond the crisis and what good things will happen to the church as a result of it. But that's so hard to see when you're in the midst of a crisis. And this is, I think, where Titus is right now in his life. Division and fighting among God's people is a certain way to take the motivation and energy out of any elder. There you are, teaching and preaching daily and faithfully the newfound reality of our unity in Christ. And so often, it's so hard to make that a reality. Cultural assumptions of character, mistrust, expected lies and fraud are often allowed to get in the way of our new identity. My friends, we are a covenant people. We live together, washed and renewed by the infinite and eternal power of God Himself. And sometimes you still want to hold on to those blinders, those assumptions of protecting ourselves from the other person, from the other family, the social class, someone we may fear or loathe. When in fact, that other person too has been washed and renewed by the same Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ. Good elders everywhere see this drama played out daily. We then, as elders, faithful elders overseeing Christ's church, are called to be peacemakers, bringing together a covenant family as best as we are allowed to by the Lord. And you and I need to be reminded of this. And if this sounds exhausting and contentious to you, you're right. And this is why we had the last few verses. So we get to end this on a positive note. Verses 12 through 15 in chapter 3. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. These words must have been absolute music to Titus's ears. What a wonderful thing to be returned once again to one's mentor, one's loving apostle and elder to whom he is held accountable. There in Nicopolis, he has the blessed opportunity to debrief, as we say in our modern language, to gain perspective about the lessons learned and gain more wisdom and spiritual insight from another loving apostle and elder, one who is fully submitted to the chief shepherd. So Titus must do some last-minute preparation and housekeeping. He needs to do his job well and be fully prepared to step away from ministry so that when he hands it over to Artemis or Tychicus, they will find the church growing and developing, a church committed to the gospel and as a result, committed to doing good works. My friends, Have you thought about how you might have a Nicopolis for your elders in the future, teaching and ruling elders? Do you have a method and a means to minister to those who have been beat up a bit through faithful battle? May not have that today, but in the future you might. We live in the therapeutic age where we hire counselors, consultants, and the professional class to help the tired and the hurting. There are times when these may be useful, but very often the faithful elder, and often a faithful church member of Christ, may be what an elder needs for encouragement, for refreshment, to take a break from the burden from faithful work. This is where the elder can lay down their great weight and ask for appropriate help and perspective to have clarity in their thinking on what the Lord is doing through them and what the Lord would have them do in the future. Relying on professionals oftentimes distances us from those who have sent, you know, to be working in the church as elders. But the elder would like you to know in reality what's going on in his life. And you and I are called to fulfill Galatians 6. Bear with one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And even though it's very hard to fully comprehend sometimes in the context where the Lord places you, both elder and one who sends him need mutual encouragement in the gospel. It's very easy to lose your way, to lose sight of the expectations of the gospel when you're in the noise and the smoke of battle. I'm reminded of the life's experience of a wonderful preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. I hope you've benefited from maybe reading The Treasuries of David or some of his sermons. Fabulous, excellent guy. And Spurgeon would work himself into exhaustion and get depressed. And his elders in his church saw what was going on and they told him, stop. We're going to send you to the coast. Take a break. Take a month off. Get some perspective. Heal up. Because Spurgeon, unfortunately, would kind of lose his energy and his perspective, his mind, so to speak. There, in quietness, hopefully through a good conversation, an encouraging email, a concerted prayer effort, together with your elder, can be a great help to him when at their greatest hour of need. You need your elders to be focused. You need them to be good. You need them to give you solid and godly counsel at the time when you need it the most. He can't afford to lose his focus or grow weary in well-doing. No, should you or I grow weary in encouraging them for those who are faithful in their calling to declare the gospel with authority. So, as we conclude, Titus is reminded, you and I are reminded in this precious letter of the conscious intention required that you and I have to work together as the community to be able to teach every member of this covenant community of faith. My friends, we are that covenant community that has the duty to declare with authority. And I'll need to remind and encourage each other in the gospel. We must be known as those who trust in the gospel and its ability to produce character change. To God alone be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, for this wonderful community of covenant believers who truly trust you to raise the right elders in fellowship for the benefit of the growth, for the benefit of their character development, for the benefit of your glory, that the whole community around them would hear the true and genuine gospel, that great wisdom can be taught. Lord, guide them, protect them, encourage them in faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.